If you would, find the scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me, to speak to a person or their situation. Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a great and a more strict judgment than anyone in the room. Simply, you're harder on me. You're tougher on me than anybody in the room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. I hope that you would begin to read 1 John. It won't take you long. All three of John's letters there, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, but it's specifically 1 John. And we finished this at the end of our Easter sermon last Sunday. I really spent a lot of time on the crucifixion, and I sensed that I needed to. Gotten a lot of response about that, where sometimes we just take it lightly what he went through. But when we become descriptive of what he went through, we realize the wrath and the agony that he took for us. So I appreciate the comments of that. But we finished last Sunday on our Easter service of, then we take up our cross and follow him. And what does that mean, take up our cross? Well, a cross is a place of sacrifice. And so I left you here where John is saying, you know, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's life. And I said, those are the things that we have to crucify over and over and over again. John really sums up the sins of the world are in those three listings: the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He kind of brings it all together in just those three. So for the next five Sundays, we're going to deal with verses 15 through 17. We're going to be looking at, what does it mean to love the world? What does that mean? What does it mean when we have the lust of the flesh? What does it mean when we have the lust of our eyes? What does it mean to live in the pride of our own lifestyle? And then the last sermon is going to be that on how the world is fading away, but those who are in him will remain forever. So just want to give you a little bit of a picture of that for this Sunday and the next four. Look at Luke 9:23 for just a moment. And I chose Luke because Luke mentions daily here. The Lord is telling them, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then follow me. And so, as I just mentioned to you in 1 John 5, it is the picture of, what do we do with this cross? Well, I'm constantly taking the lust of the flesh there. I'm constantly taking the lust of my eyes there. And I'm constantly taking the pride of our lifestyles there. It becomes a daily thing that we check with the cross. We have to sacrifice it, and because there's always going to be that battle. And if you hang with me in this series, we're going to get to that battle between the flesh of man and the spirit of man. But today we're going to focus on, what does it mean to love the world? What does it mean to do that? 1 John 2:15. He said, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, here comes a harsh opening. The love for the Father is not in him. First of all, this is written to us. And when I say us, it's written to believers, because there's evidently some people who are wavering. Scripture would give it a picture of, we're tossed back and forth between different doctrines. We're dealing with heavenly wisdom and then also a demonic or a worldly wisdom. There's that battle back and forth. You and I love something. It's just a matter of what do we love. John breaks it down into two things. You either love the world or you love the Father. It's one of the two. We know that we get to the Father through the Son, but there is a focus on how he gives that relationship to the Father. Don't forget that in the model prayer, Jesus began in our praying to teach us to say, Abba Father, our more intimate relationship to that is that he's a dad. He's our heavenly dad. I want you to look at Matthew 6:24, carrying on John's thinking, where Jesus is teaching that you can't serve two people. You can't serve two masters. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. Now, I grew up with, instead of the word money, I grew up with the word mammon. You know, and as a little kid, I'm thinking woolly mammoth, you know, I'm thinking all kinds of stuff, you know, of what this means. But I grew up with the word mammon, and the word mammon is a picture of any unhealthy pursuit that you would have toward wealth. It just becomes an unhealthy pursuit of that, meaning it's filled with greed and influence and power and taking advantage of the disadvantage, and it's anything mammon or money here. We're not just always talking about the exchange of legal tender. It's what all money has in that it encapsulates, that it puts together, and it is the picture of any influence that has you give more value than you do God. It really just wraps it on. Are there things that you value more than you value your heavenly Father? Is really the picture that it brings to us. And that's where Matthew says it. It's really the teaching of Jesus. But that it's material things. It's possessions. It's when we do that, we're doing something that he doesn't ever want us to do. And it's that I don't ever need him. I have to constantly remind you as a preacher that our dependence on God grows as we mature. It's not that our dependence on God lessens as we mature. Our dependence on God grows more. He really does want us to be dependent on him. 40 years in the wilderness was teaching them to trust him, even with the most basic elements of life. So when we get to the point where we don't need him, or we don't even think about needing him, it can become an unhealthy pursuit. So mammon or money is referred to as an evil influence. It's referred to as a pursuit that is absent of the love of God. It doesn't matter how you get it, as long as you get it. It doesn't matter at all what that happens. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. We're going to piece together this worldview and then even mammon or money or the unhealthy pursuit of wealth here. Look at what Timothy says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Just leave it there. Go back, if you will, Vanessa. It's great gain. It's very profitable for you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let's go on, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. 8. Amen. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Verse 9. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation. Look what Timothy says, a trap. And many foolish and harmful desires, there's that unhealthy pursuit, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. In verse 10, let's make sure we get this verse right, okay? Some of us will say the love of money is the root of all evil. All right. Some of us will say for money is the root of all evil. But realize the verse, it's for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say all evil. It says all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many pains because of what it takes them through. Verse 11, now you, man of God, run from these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight for faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and have made a good confession before many witnesses about the, really it's your testimony that you have given to the world. So you see where Timothy writes, he agrees with John and Paul that it's an unhealthy pursuit of anything, of wealth, possessions, material things, all that is there, but it really does have the absence of being loving the Lord and loving our Heavenly Father. So is Jesus teaching against money? Not so. He's teaching about what we need to honor the most. That's what he's teaching. One of our greatest sins is that we value people on how much they have or how much money we think they have. We've got them raised up to another, and Jesus is like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't put the value of somebody on how much they have. So what is John meaning when he mentions the world and he says not to love it? Jesus and John together are talking about a love that is misplaced. It is unhealthy, and that opens the door to many other destructive ways of life. I tell people in marital counseling, sometimes I'll encourage them to hurry it on and go ahead and get married, and they're like, I can't afford it. I go, nobody's ever been able to afford it. Amen. You know? Well, are you going to have children? I don't know if we can afford them. I hear that it's $300,000 to raise a kid. I remember when I was, Tom was asking for Laura's hand in marriage, and we were at Spencer's Coffee Shop in Bowling Green, and my Bowling Green friend may know exactly what I'm talking about. And we were at Spencer's, and Tom's from Bowling Green. So we met there, and I knew what the conversation was going to, you know, I knew it was happening, and Tom was nervous. And I noticed he didn't patronize the place. I was like, you know, if we're going to meet here, we ought to at least, you know, get some coffee from them or something, you know. So we patronized them, and we sat there, and we were talking about him marrying Laura, and I gave him three things about them being married. I don't care to tell you what they are. One of them, I said, if you ever hit my girl, I said, I'll find you. And I said, I can find you. I said, I'll find you. And I said, I won't know it unless I can see it or she tells me about it. But if I do, I'm going to come find you. And I said, if you ever have an affair on my wife, on my daughter, I said, I'm going to come find you. Now, you all are thinking I'm going to beat him up. That's not true. Not going to do that. Not going to say I wouldn't feel like I was going to do that, but I'm not going to do that. I said, I'm going to take her from you. And if you communicate to her through any of those two situations, you talk to her through me. That's what I'm going to do. And we'll come to you and let you know what I'm going to do. And he goes, well, what's the third thing? I said, she's expensive. I said, I'm just going to let you know. Sissy is expensive. And he reminded me of that, the number 3 point, several times. And I said, don't say I didn't warn you, because I did. You know, we'll get into, let me just tell you something, even about our church when we started in 1998, we had to depend on the Lord for a lot of things to come through, from trailers. I remember our first, we rented an office building. We had no furniture. I mean, no furniture. We didn't even have one chair, not one chair. Susie would type with her knees on the floor like she's praying. We didn't have any, if you all remember teaching in Comzo, we taught in no chairs. No teacher had a chair, no kid had a table, everybody lined up against the wall. We relied on the Lord for everything in our life. And I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna continue to lead you to rely on the Lord. He wants us to be dependent on Him. When we start going this route that Timothy mentioned, or that Jesus taught in Matthew, we start going a very destructive way. And Jesus and John are all telling that it's a love, it becomes a love that is misplaced. It becomes a life that is unhealthy, and it opens the door to all kinds of destruction. So let's get and delve more into the world. What is John saying here? I wanted you to get that piece so we can blend this one together. The understanding of the world can be three different things. Dr. Daniel Akin, who is a professor at Southeastern Theological Seminary, well, actually he's the president of it. He used to be at Southern. Actually, he and I have even done a conference together. He said three things about what it means to be the world. Number one, it can be a reference to creation, depending on how it's used. Just the fact of the world, just the creation. The second thing he brings up is it refers to people or population, just us on the planet. Or third, it can be used as an organized evil system, a power struggle against God and against His kingdom. It becomes one of those three things depending on how it's used. You and I are going to say, I thought God loves the world. Well, He does. But it would be number two that He loves, the people and the population of it. We see John 3:16 in this. For God so loved the world in this way that He gave His one and only Son. Everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Look at 1 John 2:2 of what He did for the world. We're going to get into that word propitiation, which means the appeasing, where the Son of God was appeasing God with His sacrifice. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So if you're going, hey, wait a minute, Jeffro, he loves the world. He does, but He loves the number two world, the people populous world. That's who He loves, because He's made an atonement for it. So these two verses support one and two, meaning creation and then people and populace, that He loves. He does love that. There's a difference there. You and I can see the handiwork of God. The psalmist writes so much about just seeing the whole heavens and mesmerized by the handiwork of God. You may have recently seen a sunrise or a sunset, and you've seen the handiwork of God. Absolutely, those things are okay. So what is it? What is it that John means when he says, don't love the world? Well, it's number three, this organized system, evil system, this power system that is against God and His kingdom. Look at 1 John 5:19, a verse I reference a lot for you. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. I want to remind you in the Lord's Prayer, when we finish out, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Actually, the phrase is evil one. It's even in the model prayer that the evil one has got a plan of destruction of the kingdom of God. I want you to look at 1 John 4:4 in support of number three, this organized, chaotic, evil power structure. You are from God, little children. You have conquered them because the one who is in you, which is a reference to Christ, is greater than the one who is in the world in relation to Satan. The picture of this, if you want to rejoice in this, this is good news. The Jesus in you is greater than all of Satan's kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's glorious to me. And it's not the Jesus in you paired up with the Jesus in me. It's not like Wonder Twin powers activate, you know, where your Jesus and my Jesus is teaming up to be a bigger Jesus. It's just the Jesus in you is greater than all of Satan's kingdom. I rejoice in that verse incredibly. Just to show you how Paul did this in Ephesians 6, I want to walk you through this for a moment so that you'll see this organized structure, this evil structure. It's not as well organized as you think, but it is organized to some degree. How Paul writes about this and says it's of the cosmos, it's cosmic, it's worldly. Finally, Paul writes, "Be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil." Verse 12, here's where we venture into it. "For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens." He gives the picture of it, that it is a cosmic, cosmos, worldly kind of a system that is there together. So when John is saying, don't love the world or anything in it, he's not talking about creation. He's not talking about the people or the population. He's talking about this demonic evil structure that is out there. Kenneth West, actually his last name, it looks like West with a W, but it's pronounced Vest. But his world is any, he said, the world is anything that seduces you away from God. Anything that's pulling you away. If your world is not the Lord, then whatever your world is has become your other God. So whatever you love the most is where your world is. Jesus would have said it this way, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. And it is the love that's intended for the Father has now been given to someone else or even something else, which John would call the world. I want you to look at James 4, 4 through 8. Take this warning. It matches even John's writing. He says that we are adulteresses. And because he calls us this and then he explains, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, what are we talking about? Creation? No. Population? No. We're talking about what the enemy has put together. So that whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Verse 5. "Or do you think it's without reason, the scripture says, that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously for you?" Remember, scripture says he's a jealous God over us. Verse 6. "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud." We'll talk about that in another sermon. "God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee." Now, a lot of you do number 2 and 3, which is resist the devil, and you will flee, and you'll call me and go, "Nothing's happening." And then I'll go, "Did you do number 1? Did you submit yourself to God?" That's where you start. Verse 8, "Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you." Right? Enemy doesn't like that. "Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, double-minded people," double-souled people, even in that. So the world is referred to by James, even Paul, and specifically John, where we are today, that it's this system. It's this evil system. It's not creation. It's not the population of folks on our planet. It's this system. This system is about pleasure. And I'm going to tell you all, and you're going to say, man, are you ever going to get off this? And I'm going to tell you, I'm not. I'm just going to look at you and go, I'm not. The devil's running you all to death. I'm telling you, one of these days you're going to learn to listen to the preacher. I mean, he's running you to death to the point it's going to cause great physical ailment in your future. I'm just telling you. And it's about pleasure seeking, gratification. It's about receiving instead of giving. And remember, the Lord said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It all becomes about self. Now let's stop for a moment. Let's fix things in our mind and our heart. Is it wrong for me to love a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset? No, I want you to see those. Is it wrong to love nature? My wife loves the beach. I love the mountains. Is it wrong for us to do that? No, it's the handiwork of God. I mean, can you have a spiritual experience at the Grand Canyon? The answer is yes. And if you get too close, it could be an eternal experience. But the point is, yes, you can. You can have a spiritual experience. Absolutely. It's the handiwork of God. We're to be with people and to love people. Is it wrong for me to want to go on vacation and have getaways? Absolutely not. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there is a system out there that wants to draw you away from the Father. It's there. It's real. I know it. You know it. Martin Luther, an early church father, said, to be in the world and to see the world and to feel the world is different from loving the world. Let me just say that again. To be in the world, to see the world, and to feel the world is different than loving the world. Here's the down low on it. Here's the skinny, okay? God has created an order, and that order is for you to be in relationship with Him. And He's provided that way. He wants that for you. He craves that for you, a life with Him. And the world is there, creation and populace. The world is there for us. It is there for us. He even says it's there for your good pleasure. Good pleasure, not unhealthy pleasure. Not a pleasure that draws you away, but a pleasure that draws you closer to Him. Satan, he's a part of this created order. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost. Verse 4, in their case, the god of this age, which is Satan, it's a reference to Satan, excuse me, has blinded the minds of the believers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But even Paul writes to Corinth and tells them there is a god of this age, who is Satan. He just remember this very quickly. What God intends to put in order, Satan intends to bring disorder to it. I don't care what it is. It can be marriage, sexuality. It can be the home model. It can go on and on and on. It can be work ethic. It can be whatever God has put in order. Satan's intent is to bring disorder to it, for you to pull away and for you to drift. To choose mammon, to choose all that pursuit of unhealthy wealth, anything that is placed above Him becomes an issue. The world is valued more than God is valued. That becomes our problem. And if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 for just a moment, Vanessa, here is our warning. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. That's a warning. But it gets deeper. If anyone loves the world, here's where we get to the indicator. Then the love for the Father is not in them. One way that I can tell you're on a wrong pursuit is that you don't love the Father. It's not there. It's just, It's just empty. It's an indicator. And so some of you who are used to regular plans and you like regular order, because I know that by the where you sit on a regular basis. If you notice, I didn't do the pastoral prayer at the beginning. Did you notice that? Anybody miss that? But we're going to do it now. And the reason I've chosen to do it now is, do you know why I start you off the way I do? Do you remember how I always start you off in the pastoral prayer? What do I tell you? Tell the Father that you love him today. Do you know why I do that? This verse right here. Because if you don't have a love for the Father in you, it's an indicator that you're chasing the wrong thing. You're headed the wrong direction. It's an unhealthy pursuit, and you'll pay the price for it. It won't come free. You'll pay the price. You're going, what is that? I don't know. It could be a lot of different things. So we're going to do our pastoral prayer at the end now. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. You know what I'm going to ask you to do first, right off the top? I'm going to tell you to tell the Father that you love him today. So from your heart to his heart, you tell the Father that you love him. And then let your prayer move to being grateful and thankful. Who the Lord is, what he does, what he reveals to us, how he leads us through. Oh, how all those things are true of him. And the Father loves you. He made you to love him. We're given a soul. We didn't order that from Amazon, and that's not on a shelf at Walmart. He breathed it in us, Genesis 2:7. He breathed within us the breath of life. And he wants that soul to be in union with him, not the world. There's creation, there's people, those things are fine. But there's a satanic evil system out there to draw you away. No, world, I love the Father. I love him. He's good, Father. He's good to us. For some of us, the world has been very difficult. Seasons have been tough. Oh, but he has been faithful. And as we have been faithless at times, he has remained faithful to us. We give thanks. Take a moment, lift people up in prayer who overlap into your life. Pray a blessing over them. Pray a blessing over those who are seated around you today, even if you don't know them. Pray a blessing over your family, wherever they may be. Let's pray for the nations. We have one who has been to Kenya and to helping with kids to be able to hear as an audiologist. I hear Abby's coming back today. We prayed over her and Eric, and we support 4 international orphanages in Kenya, Guatemala, in Honduras, in Haiti, in pray for them. Pray for the nations. Pray. God has moved among the nations, and he is. He's moving among nations. They're not lacking like we are. We're not adhering to the obedience of our Lord. Other countries are, and the gospel and the kingdom is in the church is flourishing there. We just pray for the nations, and then we pray for our nation. We pray for the peace between Ukraine and Russia. I saw them meeting together at the funeral, the Pope's funeral. I've even prayed about that. We pray over the peace of Jerusalem with what's going on in Israel, other countries, Gaza. We pray for God's peace in this situation. Continue to do that. Your prayer in this church here off Highway 127 matters. We cry for that. Pray a blessing over your offering that you brought today, or you gave electronically during the week, or ever how you give. Ask the Lord to bless it, because we take it to bless other people and to support ministries. And then what do we always say? There's a greater blessing that came today. There's a greater offering that came today than what money you gave. And that's you. You're an offering today. We ask the Lord to use us. And we ask the Lord to send us to accomplish His will, to advance His kingdom. Father, I pray over our people today. It's a good check for us, good balance for us to see from John's writing. And that is that we were meant to love You more than we love the world. And Father, we love You. We not only love You, we run to You. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Counselors, would you find your spot? The team is going to lead us. The invitation is this. Whosoever, for whatever reason today, you come.